You have tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I am so excited that you joined me on today. Why don't you just come on in and just make yourself right at home? Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made. And guess what? We're going to rejoice and be glad therein. The Bible doesn't let us know that how that day is going to be going, but he does admonish us to rejoice and be glad therein. And so in spite of how your morning was going or your day is going, I encourage you and invite you, just start rejoicing and watch God tremendously bless you on today. I want you to grab your Bible, and if you need some pen and paper, and just come on and just make yourself right at home. We have a great lesson again on today, and I know without a shadow of a doubt, you're going to be empowered on today for victorious living. Today's lesson is going to be on From Confusion to Confidence. And so we're going to be talking about moving from that confused state into a place of confidence. And we want to center our focus, our text on today, around Matthew's chapter number 11, verses number 1 through verse 11. And our focus thought is going to be centered around John the Baptist. And so much like John, many Christians have faith. Their faith is going to be tested. And John received heaven's applause, although he never heard it. And so let's take a look at that on today and what happened in John's life and what took place. And so I'm going to be reading in your hearing, or you're welcome to read along with me on today. And again, I wanted just to welcome every one of you there in radio land or internet. And via the internet, I want to welcome you and want you to know I really appreciate you joining us on today. So let's look at the scripture today. And it came to pass when John had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto them, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes of concerning John, What? When ye ought into the wilderness to see a reed shaken in the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wore soft clothing are in the king's houses. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yes, unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And so we're going to look at our lesson on today, and we're going to be focusing around John the Baptist, as I stated earlier in the showing. We're going to look at John, a confused man, when John was in prison, and then how John wondered about Christ, and John wondered about his own purpose. And then we're going to look at part two would be John, a convinced man. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And then thirdly, John being a commended man. And we're going to look at that. John commended after his disciple left, and John was more than a reed shaken. John did not have a soft raiment, and John was a man who delivered his message. John was the greatest and the least. And so we're going to look at that, because when we look and begin to contextualize our theology, we'll find ourselves sometime in every station at which John had found himself. But John went from that confused state to that confident state. And so we're going to look. You'll see how God is going to bless your life as we look at the word of the Lord on today. I feel victory is yours. Let's take a look here. It says, every subject before it is in every college course before it is completed may be confusing, but after the subject is studied and the course is completed, confidence emerges as a result of acquired knowledge. This is the process of education. Now, John the Baptist's confusion near the end of his ministry and life did not stem from an unstudied subject or incomplete course. He was confused because the one who people were saying was the Messiah did not seem to satisfy the requirement of the promised one. The process of his education regarding Jesus was incomplete. Confusion is not necessarily a bad state. It may be caused by one's circumstance or lack of understanding, or it may involve a time of transition between error and truth. Those who are in error, doctrinally or otherwise, always feel that they are right. For a person to leave error and arrive at truth, however, they must first arrive at a place where they are unsure of their former belief. This often involves degrees of confusion. If a person is in transition from error to truth, confusion is only temporary. John the Baptist was not in transition from error to truth, but from confusion to confidence. He was certain about what the Messiah would be and what he would do, for he believed the prophet's writing. The confusion he suffered was a result of his circumstances and a lack of knowledge. And I believe right there that a lot of times that's where sometimes confusion, when you're walking with God and then all of a sudden circumstances change and it seems as though things take on to a different direction, and you kind of like, okay, where is God now? What is God doing in my life? What's happening? Or is God even there? Doesn't God care if we perish and things? And so sometimes those things happen in our life, but we don't want to allow a confusion to creep in and sap out our faith. And this is what was happening to John the Baptist, because John was preaching. He was preparing the way for the Lord. He was the voice of Christ in the wilderness. And then all of a sudden, he got thrown into prison. And he's kind of like, wait a minute, what's really going on here? And so let's take a look at that. He was in prison and unable both to continue his ministry and to personally check out his qualm regarding Jesus. So here John finds himself thrust into prison, and here he was a voice in the wilderness, a forerunner of God and of Jesus himself. And here John finds himself in this new place. And sometimes we find ourselves in a new place, and because of the new place, you don't have all of the understanding of why you're in that new place or what's really going on. That lack of knowledge can enter in or cause confusion to come in. And so we're going to look at what happened here as John progressed through his ministry. John was able to shake so deeply that he was even wondered about his own purpose as the forerunner of the Messiah. John asked the question, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Now, here John was boldly before proclaiming. And so here, because he's sitting in a new place, in the prison, now he finds himself confused, asking the question, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? John said, I'm confused right now. I don't know what's going on. Even though his faith was severely tested, God was testing his faith. With the two disciples that John sent to inquire of Jesus' return, they had sufficient information to satisfy his confusion. His confidence was restored when he heard about the miracle Jesus performed and his ministry of the gospel to the poor. So the two disciples, Jesus also commended John to them. He sent the word. He only had good things to say about him. Moreover, the good things that Jesus had to say about John put him on the pedestal of prominence unsurpassed by any other. So John, confused. Now let's take a look here at the first point where John was there in prison. And I'm just going to do a testing, a sound check. Can you hear me? Sound check, 1, 2, 3. I heard that the sound is great. If someone can respond to me to let me know that you can indeed hear this here session. So let's take a look here. It says that John was in prison. Perhaps the primary reason for John's confusion was simply in his being in prison. It was not that he didn't have the word and things, but he was in prison and he was wondering, well, can everybody else, what's going on? What's happening in my life? And so here, let's take a look. He had an accomplishing the mission for which he was sent into the world to herald the coming of the Messiah. He was busily devoted to the things which he was called to do, and he had received no divine signal that his task was fulfilled. It is reasonable to assume that he was somewhat confused about his incarceration. And so I wanted to say again that we cannot allow where we sit sometimes cause us to be confused with what God is really doing in our life. He's still yet at work in our life. Even though you may seem as though you're in this prison, in this place where it got you bound or hinged in, just be encouraged. God gave me a word and began to tell me that he said to tell my people to stay in place, stay with the place where he has placed you at, and stay there and be at peace in your heart and mind in spite of the winds and the storms that come up against your life. Watch God. God is going to do it. Prison also is also a place of introspection. And for whatever reason, a person is jail, innocent or guilty, it provides a person a time of serious contemplation. And the reasons are obvious. An imprisonment person is not going anywhere. If he is confused in prison, his time of incarceration also is a sustainable length. Moreover, there are not a lot of things to do in prison. So a person in prison has plenty of time to do some serious thinking. Serious thinking includes the foremost thought in his mind, the Messiah, his life and ministry have been so connected to the coming of the Messiah that it was difficult for him to understand the circumstances that had completely halted his ministry. And so here, John was found himself halted, and his ministry had came to an abrupt stop. And so this part was confusing John because there was a change in the ministry. And sometimes when God switch and change the ministry, it can be confusion and things, but you've got to get the word from the Lord. Satan always attacks the area of our strongest belief. He knows that those things in which we have the strongest conviction represent the most important and therefore the most vulnerable target in our lives. It may not always be in prison, but Satan always will test our faith. Now, let's look at another point here. John, he wondered about Christ's person. Now, again, we're talking right now about this particular lesson is about John from confusion to confidence. And so now we're still looking at the confused state where John the Baptist finds himself in because of his circumstances. Being shaken to one's very foundation is a common aspect of testing our faith in our life. there come a time when all Christian or child of God are tested to the core of their experience in Christ. A person's testing may come through times of physical, mental, or even spiritual duress. As difficult as these times may be, they are necessary to our spiritual development. Satan will challenge our belief concerning the basic truth of salvation, such as the necessity of water baptism in Jesus' name, the receiving of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. He will also challenge our very belief in God. And the question will come to mind, is God really true? How can God exist without being and without an ending? These are questions that the enemy will come and invoke in our minds. Since we cannot see God, how does we know he really exists? These are some of the questions that every child of God may struggle with when they are attacked by Satan. Thundering from the hot halls of hell and echoing from John's troubled mind to the walls of his convention there in the cell, art thou he? He wanted to believe. He felt like he did believe. But he was being tormented by the nagging bit of doubt in his own mind. That's why we have to settle it in our own spirit and mind of a truth. This is the word of the Lord. It would be wonderful if we would live in a world where doubt was impossible. But if we lived in a world without doubt, we would live in a world without faith. Faith and doubt are necessary, contrasting elements of acceptance and rejection. These things must be and things in order for our faith to be strong and for us to have even faith. Now let's look at another point about John. Now here, he wondered about Christ. And now let's look at another point in his state of confusion here. John wondered about his own purpose. And let's take a look at that, because when you are in that new place, sometimes you'll wonder, you know, you'll wonder about your own purpose because you're constantly attacked by the adversary. We know the scripture says that a great and effectual door has been opened unto you, and there are many adversaries. And so here you're stepping into that new place, and all of a sudden you are now being bombarded and attacked by the adversary. But here's this new place that you've never been before. It is there right before you, and you're being fought against by the adversaries of the adversaries right there. But God is wanting you to get empowered today with greater understanding of what's going on in your life. Now, let's take again, let's look at John. Now, he was wondering about his purpose. The whole purpose of John's life involved his fulfilling the role of the forerunner to Christ. Before John was born, the angels of the Lord appeared to John's father, Zacharias, and told him of John's important role. And you'll find that over in Luke chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. Many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before them in the spirit of power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so here, John's purpose was to prepare the people for the Lord was to come. And so he knew his purpose, and he was in his purpose. But here he was at a new place, and now the confusion was setting in. At John's circumstances, his father, the circumcision, his father Zechariah prophesied and said, "And thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest, and thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way." Now here, Zechariah's father prophesied into his life, and through that prophetic word, it was lodged down in his spirit of his assignment of who he was and what he was to do. When John was old enough to understand, he knew his purpose. He said in John 3, verses 28 to 30, "Ye yourself bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. And he that has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiced greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And this my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. And that was the word of the Lord that John was talking about. Now, still in prison, John was wondering about his purpose, for he sent two of his disciples to Jesus to ask him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? You'll find that over in Matthew chapter 11, verses number 2 and 3. The six words, or do we look for another, reveal more than anything else a questioning of his purpose. And so here John the Baptist began to question his own very purpose. Should I look for somebody else, or are you it? And so every believer sooner or later in their experience wonder if they're doing what really is worth it. Sometimes they're challenged, Satan will challenge their purpose with the desire to weaken their resolve to continue being faithful, or we may wonder, what's the use? It is, child of God, a phase of desperation or frustration or disappointment as Satan causes us to focus on that which we do not understand. And that's why, again, in all I get that understanding. The purpose is a great part of a person's motivation in their life. For when they feel that they have is accomplishing what is purpose to do, to be doing, they get excited about the action and move forward in that call or that purpose. Controversially, when a person is confused about the purpose, then they become frustrated or become disencouraged. Discouragement comes in. And these are two of the tools that the Satan would use against the child of God. Number one, to cause you to be frustrated. Number two, to cause you to be discouraged. And those are some of the two greatest weapons that the enemy would use. And so let's look how John came forth out of this. John, who had been so motivated and so successful in telling people about the coming Messiah, was in prison questioning not only Christ's validity, but his own validity. And you'll see that over in Mark 1 and 5. It is amazing how important that we all feel at times if we are doing what we believe to be God's will for our lives. We have a feeling of accomplishment that makes us feel important. All of this strengthens what often is called purpose, but it's equally amazing how doubt and difficulty can shatter this even good feeling when you're moving in your purpose. Now, let's look at, we talked about John, and we looked at how he was confused. Now we're going to shift here, and I want you to shift with me in your thinking as we prepare to move to our next phase here. John, a man convinced. Now he was confused, now he's convinced. Let's take a look here. And we're going to look at the various things, the signs that caused him to regain his spiritual equilibrium and things. The blind man received sight. When his duet of disciple returned, John heard exactly what he needed to hear. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind received their sight. And you'll see that over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 4 and 5. He knew what Isaiah had said. So say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with vengeance, recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. Isaiah 35, verses 4 and 5. Jesus Christ healed blinded eyes on numerous occasions as recorded in the four Gospels. On one occasion, Jesus spat on the ground and made clay of spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the mud, John 9, verses 1 through 7. He then told him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. When he obeyed, he was able to see. When John heard of these miracles of healing of the blinded eyes, he became convinced that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. John knew that just healing the blind was not enough to make a man the Messiah. But he also knew that without healing the blind, he could not be the Messiah because of the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, Romans 10 and 17 says, "So then faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." When John began to hear the miracle that Jesus was performing, his confusion began to dissolve, and his confidence, there it is, began to evolve and become stronger. Now, let's take a look at another point. The lame walk. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart. And you'll find that over in Isaiah again, 35 and 6. John's disciple also told him that Jesus caused the lame to walk. When John heard this, it was another point, a prophecy that encouraged him to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He knew that Jesus could not be the Christ without doing such miracles. So hearing about these miraculous healings reassured him. Each positive report strengthened his confidence in Christ. As the legs of the lame man miraculously received strength and those healed began to leap, so the lame legs of John's faith miraculously received strength and his faith began to leap. His faith that he had been crippled by confusion was healed and began to offer mobility to his belief system. Now let's look here and look at the progression of the signs that God, well, Jesus was sending unto John the Baptist when he was in prison to let him know, to assure him. The lepers are cleansed. Among the list of Christ's miracles that John's disciples reported to him was the lepers are cleansed, John. And you'll find that over in Matthew 11 and 5. These reports restored John's confidence. In his confusion, he needed to hear the positive report of Christ's ministry because the cleansing of the leper recorded in John, Matthew chapter number 8, occurred early in Jesus' ministry, it is likely that John knew about this miracle. According to the dates that Usher gave his to this miracle, it occurred in the year before John was beheaded. Jesus Christ did not come with the credential that many Jews had expected in the Messiah. He did not arrive as a national hero to deliver them from the triumphs of Rome. He was not a royal lineage, at least as mankind measured royalty. The writings of the Old Testament prophets was all they had by which to determine the Messiah's identity, as they needed everything else. When John remembered that the prophet had said about the Messiah, when he had heard the report of the miracle accomplishing Jesus, it was enough for him. He was convinced. The leprosy of his confusion began to disappear, and the skins of his confidence began to appear pink again. Now, the other thing that John had heard was the fact that, "And the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." Again, this was prophesied in Isaiah chapter number 35 and verse number 5. John's disciple excitedly told him, "The deaf hear." When John heard that, he knew that the Isaiah had prophesied the ears of the deaf would be unstopped. Mark 7:31-35 tells of Jesus healing a deaf man who also had a speech impediment. He took him aside from the multitude and put his finger into the ears, and he spat and touched the tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said unto thee, "Elathama," that is, "be open." And straightway his ears was open, and the string of his tongue was loose, and he spake plain. The report that John heard of the miracle, such as the one described in Mark 7, confirmed what he believed all along about Jesus. Hearing the deaf hear worked a miracle in John's faith. Doubt and confusion had screamed so loudly that he was momentarily deaf. But as the ears of the deaf was opened by the touch of Jesus' hand, the ears of John's confidence began to open by the touch of a good report. And so it is. When God sends that sign or that confirmation, it also ignites our faith that to know that God indeed has heard our cry and that God indeed is still yet working on the throne on behalf of his child in regards to that situation. Now, let's look at the two other points that Jesus sent unto John so that he would know without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was the Messiah. The dead are raised. Although Jesus raised Lazarus, John 11 and 45, the widow woman, Luke 7 and 15, Jairus' daughter, Matthew 9 and 25, from the dead, it's possible that John knew of only the latter two. According to Ushner, they were raised in A.D. 31, the same year that John was in prison. Lazarus was not raised until A.D. 33. That the blind see, the lame walk, the leopard are clean, and the deaf hear impresses people. But it amazed people who, when the dead are raised to life, even though it's not only any difficult thing for the Lord, people marvel in an unparalleled way at the raising of the dead. John probably was moved by the report of the numerous miracles, but when it was reported to him that Jesus raised the dead, he apparently was moved to believe that this was indeed the Messiah. Knowing that Jesus was the life, John 14 and 6, it was not difficult for John to believe that he raised people from the dead. Perhaps he contemplated that the other miracle could be construed, but not the raising of the dead. It might be possible to misinterpret healing, but it's particularly impossible to miscalculate the raising of a dead person to life again. All of these miracles, one by one, as they related to John, were pieces of evidence that completed the puzzles of Jesus' identity. They were moving John closer and closer to the complete confidence that Jesus was the Christ. How beautiful it is to see an individual finally grasp truth and believe. The confusion that plays so vividly on the face is replaced by confidence that transforms from features to create a faith of truth. The doubt that caused the faith to form a frown relaxes in a smile, knowing with that confidence that of a truth that it is of God. Now let's look at the last point, which Jesus used to share with John the Baptist in order for him to be convinced that this was a surety, that it was the Messiah, it was Jesus, while he sat there in prison. This was the final thing that he did for him. The poor had the gospel preached to them. It is not difficult to deduce that John was the common man, reading of his parents and of his life. One perceived that he was no partition. Even Jesus said, "What went ye out for you to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses." Matthew 11 and 8. Mark 1 and 6 also record that John stated, John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of skin about his lion and did eat locusts and honey. He was a poor man with the garment and groceries of one a meager mean. To see Jesus minister to the poor people while confusing to frown on the rich impressed the cousins of Jesus. All of the things that John the Baptist was, he was not a hypocrite. He perhaps had lived longer if he had been hypocritical. With his extreme candor, he bluntly told Herod that it was not lawful for for him to have his brother's wife. And you'll see that over in Matthew 14, 30, verse 3 and 4. Championing the cause of the poor himself, John was even more convinced that Jesus was the Christ because his ministering to the impoverished. John was not interested in the poor only receiving ministry. He was interested in sharing of the gospel. He had dedicated his ministry to the spreading of the good news of the coming Messiah. To hear that Jesus was preaching the gospel to the poor was the final piece in the puzzle of confusion. He became confident that Jesus was the Christ. And so I'm glad that we took a moment to go through that progression of time to see how Jesus used these various type of examples of showing his precious cousin, John the Baptist, that he was indeed the Messiah. Jesus would take that time out and begin to really minister to our hearts so that we can clearly understand what Jesus is actually doing in our lives, that it is so. And so he will point it out. He will use a song. He will use confirmation and affirmations and to show us that this is of a truth. What he's doing in and through your life is of God as you acknowledge him. The Bible says, acknowledge him first, and he will direct your path. And if you are acknowledging God as you go on throughout your life and saying, Lord, lead and guide me into all truth, God will. Don't let confusion set in your mind. John, now let's look here. Now, the next point that we're shifting to is John, a man that is commended. Now, first, he was confused. Then he was convinced. And now we're going to look at a new place where John is at. Even though he's sitting right there in prison, he is now commended. Now, let's take a look at that. John is commended after his disciples left. One of the most uplifting feelings of the human experience is to receive the commendation of one's peers. For someone to compliment us or to acknowledge our accomplishment is rewarding. It is human nature to enjoy expression of appreciation. Moreover, it is extremely satisfying to one's ego. As edifying as it is to be commended by one's peer, how rewarding it must be to be commended by God. John received the highest earthly compliment possible for men. Jesus Christ commended him. It is one thing to be commend a person for his in his presence, but it's more noteworthy to be commended him in his absence. Criticism of a person often happens in his absence, not when he is present. But Jesus commended John both in his absence and after his disciples had left. The ultimate commendation from God will come to the redeemed when he said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Matthew 25 and 21. Now, let's look at another point. John was more than a reed shaken. What a challenge that Jesus gave to the multitude at the departure of John's disciples. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind, and we found that in Matthew 11 and 7. He simply was asking them, what did you expect to see in the wilderness? Did you not go just to see the wind-blown reed? Apparently, from Jesus' word, they had heard about the unusual ministry of John and had gone out into the wilderness to hear and see him. Jesus' message to them was, if you went out to see something unusual, why are you acting shocked at seeing the unusual? John was more than a reed shaken in the wind. Reeds move when the winds tell them to move. John did not respond to the wind that was blowing in his day. He was proactive rather than reactive. When John was more like a wind that was shaking the reed. He had a message for the public, except no more than that which was appointed you, a message for the soldiers. Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and contend with your own wages, and a message for the king. It is not lawful for thee to have her, his brother's wife. And you'll see that over in Luke chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, and Matthew 14 and 4. And so John was not shaken, but John stood fast to the word of the Lord and did what that was the Lord called him to. Now look at John, the next point we'll look at. John did not have a soft raiment. And we read this verse a couple of times throughout our lesson today. And they that wore soft clothing are in king's houses. And we'll find that over in Matthew 11 and 8. John was not a suave and Calvary statesman gracing the social circles of Judah. If the multitude expected the forerunner of Christ to be dressed in the latest fashion or to be seen in the social circles of his day, they were disappointed. According to Mark 1 and 6, John was clothed with camel hair and with a girdle of skin clothed about his loin, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. Many people are very conscious of how something is packaged. They are prone to judge the content by its package. Such discrimination can be very faulty. John, for example, was the God of the universe, yet he came packaged in human flesh, born to humble parents in a humble stable. For these reasons, not most of the nobles of the first century rejected Jesus as an imposter. He did not satisfy their preconceived ideas of a king, much less a Messiah. Now, John, likewise, disappointed the masses. He did not satisfy their idea of a heralding prophet. His garment and his groceries was too coarse for the people. An example of mankind's uses of unreliable external judgment was apparent in the selection of the king for Israel, when Samuel the prophet went to Jesse and house to appoint one of his sons as the new king. He apparently was impressed by Jesse's eldest son, Eliab. But God said, look not on the countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. But the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh at on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. 1 Samuel 16 and 7. God had a king ready to be anointed, but the discriminating eyes and the mind of mortal men were not able to see what God saw. David, Jesse's youngest son, who was not even invited to the selection ceremony, was the one that God had chosen. If Samuel the prophet had not been sensitive to the will of the Lord, Israel would have had the wrong king. And so it's vital for us as children of God to be sensitive to the will of God. And that means spending time with God and drawing close and nigh unto him. Now let's look at another point here. John was a man who delivered his message. John was not an introvert. He had a message, and he was not bashful about delivering it. God had called him to herald the coming of the Messiah, and he was so determined to fulfill his mission that nothing was going to stop him. Fear of public opinion, even the king's wrath, was not enough to deter him. Many Christians are like John in that he had a message about Jesus to deliver to the lost. But unlike John, some Christians are reluctant to deliver that message. John delivered his message even though it cost him his life. He probably would have lived longer if he had not been so outspoken. But John was the forerunner of Christ, whom the Bible called a voice of one crying in the wilderness. And you'll find that over in Luke 3 and 4. He could not be silent. He had a message to deliver, and his voice was the prophesied instrument of announcement. And let's look at Luke 3, verses number 3, and then we're going to look at verses number 7 and verse number 9. And it reads on this line, "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for remission of sin. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to the baptism of him, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth forth not fruit, good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire." And again, that was Luke chapter 3, verses 3, and then verse 7, 8, and 9. Now let's look at the final point here of John the Baptist being commended on the work in which he did. Verily, verily, he said, John was the greatest and the least. Verily, verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of a woman, there have not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding that he is least in the kingdom of heaven, is greater than he. And you'll find that over in Matthew 11, verse number 11. What a statement. Everyone who ever lived on earth from the beginning unto John, except Adam and Eve, was born of a woman. So Jesus' compliment of John included all the great men, secular and spiritual, who have ever lived. Jesus' latter statement about John was equally amazing. He that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, Scofield wrote, "Positionally greater is not morally. John the Baptist was so great morally as any man born of a woman, but as to the kingdom that he announced, it is at hand." John's greatest lay in his mission of heralding the coming of the kingdom of heaven, but he only announced the coming of the kingdom. John was not privileged to be a part of the kingdom, and for this reason, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the kingdom. Now, let's look at our conclusion here and our ending and things, and how that John went from a progression in his walk, even though he was there in prison. And I come to share with you on today, no matter where you find yourself, child of God, that God is still yet working in your life. You may seem as though that you're bound up and hinged up in this place or the circumstance of where you find yourself, but I encourage you to hold fast and hold on to the powerful hand of God. God is working something far greater, Hashaba, Rikabosha, in your life, child of God, than you can even imagine in your mind. I want you to hold fast. I know all kind of heady and all kind of hell may be coming up against you right now, but I admonish you, and I speak a word into your spirit to hold fast. This too is going to pass. God is up to something. And like I like to say, that if you're down to nothing, God is up to something in your life, child of God. And hold fast and watch God do it. John was confused. Being in prison for offending the king, he questioned the validity of Christ's identity. He therefore sent the entourage to Jesus to inquire of him as to who he was. Not only did he become confused about the Messiah, but he wondered about his own purpose. He had invested all he had in the truth of the good news of the Messiah. He was wondering. He wanted to know that he was complete in his mission was being successfully completed to do the work of the Lord. Jesus answered the questions of his two disciples that John sent and returned a message back to John that said, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the leper are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them." This was exactly what John needed to hear to emulate, to eliminate all of his confusion. When the two disciples left to take the message back to John, Jesus commended John to the multitude. Apparently, the multitude had been critical of John, but Jesus rebuked them, telling them that no greater prophet had come to Israel than that was John the Baptist. As John was a victim of confusion and discouragement, we often suffer attacks from Satan and find ourselves confused and wondering. But as the information from the two disciples rescued John from his dilemma of doubt, we are encouraged and restored to faith by the strength of God and his word. Confidence can replace confusion if we, like John, will listen to what Jesus is saying. And the Bible said, "Hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying unto your church, to your house, to your heart, to your mind." Go back to the Word of God. Get back into the Word of the Lord. Get back into Christian education. If you need tapes, call, email me. We will make sure that you can get the taste of these messages, and we'll go to our website so that you can hear the Word of the Lord, that it can come back to build up your faith. The Bible said for us to pray in the Holy Ghost, in that heavenly language, so that it can build up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You cannot allow yourself to let confusion to set in. Don't let frustration and disappointment become the things that cause you to have a deaf ear to the word of the Lord. And I pray that your spirit man will be strengthened today on the inward man, that seed of faith will take new life even right now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that your heart will wax strong, child of God, and you will stand as never before, even like John the Baptist, stand fast and stood on the word of the Lord and stood against the wiles of the adversary and the devil. And so I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you will be blessed, child of God, that you will be undergirded and fortified. God sending a word right now to your spirit. And I can admonish you to prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare your heart to receive. Wake it up. Take attention to what God is trying to say to your heart and to your mind. Even right now, child of God, God is speaking to you. Your circumstances, God is speaking out of that. If you allow that "won't me" to get out of God's way, or why those questions, just quiet those questions in your mind and start praising God and saying, "Lord, I thank you for a word. I thank you for speaking right now, God. I thank you, God, for leading and guiding me into all truth." God, that's it. Come on, child of God. Begin to speak your faith. Begin to release your faith in a darkened situation that you may find yourself in. And watch God bring you out with a mighty outstretched hand. I feel the power of God right now exuding into your place of where you are at right now, whether it's in your living room, whether it's on your break room. I feel God just moving, and leap of faith is penetrating that dark place even right now. God, a strengthener. God, undergird them, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, we pray, cover your people. Strengthen them as they eat the word. Stay in the word. In the name of the Lord our God. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name, that you will be blessed. I pray that this lesson, from confusion to confidence, has given you tools on today of knowing how, and through the progression of our walk as children of God, there are going to come times where you will be confused. Make no bones about it, it will be true and things. But what do we do when you find yourself in that place? You begin to keep your mind on the word. You begin to read the word. You begin to speak the word. You begin to put your taste on and hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying. Rehearse, have that Deuteronomy experience and things, rehearsing the word so that you can bring it back to your remembrance of what God has already spoken in your life. And so be thou encouraged, child of God. As never before, God is going to bless you and strengthen you, and you will be commended for your work and for your faith, child of God. In my closing on today, I want to invite you to rate the show. If this has been a blessing to you, go back and rate it and things. And also, I want to encourage you as well to visit our website, www.ShekinahGloryTabernacle.com, or send me an email at Helen Orme, O-R-M-E, and MSN.com. I want to hear from you and things. If this has been a blessing, I want you to know all of my covenant prayer partners around the world. I'm praying with you. I want you to know I'm holding you dear in my spirit as I go before the Lord, praying that God will make every need meet all of your need, and that none of your needs will go lacking. If you need me to come and be there with you, send for us. We will come. We would love to be a part of your ministry. Give us a call and email us and contact us. We will be more than glad to. But we want you to know, in my closing, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one prayer away from your miracle. We must always remember what the scripture reminds us and tells us to do when it comes to that. He said for us to ask, and he said, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh shall find. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened unto you. And I come to tell you in my closing, it shall be open unto you. Don't you dare give up, and don't you dare give in. If you've thrown in the towel, child of God, I come to tell you today, you go back and you get that towel, because the blessing is on its way, child of God. And I don't know about you. I'm waiting and I'm watching the hand of God move as I continue to be steadfast in the faith. And I encourage you to be steadfast in the faith, because God is going to do it on your behalf. Take heart, be encouraged. This is for you and for your children and your children's children. They shall and will receive the word of the Lord, because it's a promise unto you. But you must claim that promise. Amen. God bless you. I look forward to hearing from you. Until we meet again, may the Lord our God continue to rest, rule, and abide henceforth and forevermore. Strengthen and give you the confidence that you need to execute the purpose and the will of God for your life. I'm looking forward to hearing from my covenant partners. Some of you, I have not heard from you. I want to hear from you today. Come on, I want to hear the praise reports of what God has done and doing in your life. Email me today. I want you to know God is doing it in spite of what you see and what you feel. is about your faith. Do you believe it is? It shall be so. God bless you until we meet again, same time and the same station. God bless you. Bye-bye.